Returning again to John chapter 20. For a few moments this morning, I'd like to consider the one that we know as Doubting Thomas. I trust the Lord will be pleased to bless our consideration of him in the scriptures this morning, that we will find encouragement and hope and challenge in his precious truth. Let's just bow before the Lord in prayer when we come to our message. Our gracious Father, we do thank thee once again for our Saviour, for the love that has been made known to us through thy Son, and that grace that has saved us from our sins, that has made of us new creatures, and that has promised even an inheritance in glory. Lord, we rejoice in all that is ours through the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we come now to consider afresh thy precious truth, may thy Holy Spirit come and teach us. May we be a people whose hearts are receptive to the word of God. May our ears be attentive. May our minds be guarded, lest, like the seed that falls on the wayside, the birds of the earth sweep down and steal it away. Oh, that thy word would bring forth much fruit in our lives. For the glory of thy name, we ask through Christ our Saviour. Amen. It says in verse 24 of John chapter 20, "But Thomas, one of the twelve, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came." Thomas was not there. Several of our Lord's disciples are very well known. Books have been written about Peter and John and Judas, but of some of the others we know very little. And the one in particular has caught our attention this morning, the disciple named Thomas. We know next to nothing about his early life. We don't receive any instruction as to his call to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. From what we read in John 21, from the fact that he went fishing again with Peter and the others, there may be a suggestion there that he, like them, had been a fisherman before he became a disciple. But truthfully, we know very little about him. His name, Thomas, is Aramaic for twin. The other name that's given to him, Didymus, is the Greek version of twin. So he apparently has either a twin brother or a twin sister. That person has not been identified to us in the scriptures, although some have postulated that Thomas and Matthew were twin brothers. And the reason that they do that is because when you come across the list of disciples' names in the scriptures, that Thomas and Matthew are always placed together. Now, whether that's foundation for their belief or not, I'll leave for you to speculate. But Thomas, it seems, was a twin. His name appears in 12 verses in the gospel record. In Matthew and Mark and Luke, there's one mention each, and he's mentioned just in the list of disciples' names. In the book of Acts, he's mentioned as being one of the disciples present in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. That leaves us with 8 verses concerning the disciple Thomas, and those other 8 verses are found in John's Gospel. Once in chapter 11, in relation to the raising of Lazarus, then in chapter 14, when our Saviour makes that wonderful discourse, identifying himself as the way and the truth and the life. That leaves us then with the record in John 21 of Thomas going fishing, and here in John 20 of his doubtfulness concerning the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's all we truly know about Thomas. And I suppose for 2,000 years or so, Thomas has received a lot of bad press. He has been given the name of Doubting Thomas. He has been portrayed as a man filled with doubt and with fear. I would like to preach upon him this morning, and if I can, put the record straight. I think the Bible reveals another side to Thomas. You see, his primary problem is not that he is doubting. His primary problem is that he is a pessimist. He's a glass half empty kind of person. He always looks for the negative side of every situation. He's the man who can find the cloud attached to every silver lining. He's a pessimist. And when you look at what the Bible has to say concerning this man, you'll find actually that he possesses some very admirable qualities indeed. He's loyal to the Savior. He loves the Lord Jesus Christ. He possesses an inquiring spirit after spiritual things. Yes, he was a skeptic concerning the resurrection, but his skepticism was of the right kind. And by that I mean that he was open to be convinced. There is a skepticism today, and it's wrongly called skepticism because it's just a refusal to believe the truth. There are some that would say, I don't believe in God, I'm an agnostic. If there was sufficient proof for me to believe, then I would. And if you were to sit down with them and say, well, if I were to show you that significant proof, would you then believe? No, I wouldn't. There's a refusal to believe. Thomas, however, is willing to be convinced as to the actuality of our Savior's resurrection. So he is skeptical, yes, but he's willing to be convinced. Now, let's take a few moments and see what the scriptures have to say concerning this man, Thomas. And beginning at verse 24, the first thing that we notice about him is his absence. Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. His absence is the first thing that we note here. Now, we have to ask the question, why were the disciples in this room? Well, verse 19 gives us the answer. The same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. They were gathered there for fear. The doors were locked. They're in trembling. In case they are identified as followers of the Lord Jesus, and the soldiers come and take them away and execute them in the same manner in which the Savior has been executed. Thomas is not the only fearful disciple. But Thomas wasn't always known as a fearful or doubting one. In fact, if you look back into John chapter 11, when the Savior informs the disciples that he's going to go to Bethany in order to see Lazarus, his friend, there is a concern amongst the disciples that such a decision would be fraught with danger. There were those that were looking to condemn and to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. But when our Savior shows his intent to go, here's what Thomas has to say. John chapter 11 and verse 16. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him. The Lord Jesus is going to raise Lazarus, and Thomas knows that the enemies of our Savior are after him, that they're willing to put him to death. But if the Lord Jesus is going to go to Bethany, then I'm going to go with him. And if it means that we must die alongside him, Thomas says, I will go. and he challenges the rest to go along with the Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you, that's an admirable quality. He's willing to suffer at the side of the Savior. In John chapter 14, we find Thomas again, verse 5. The Savior has said to his disciples that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. And Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? The Savior has told his disciples that he's going away to prepare a place for them, and where he is going and how to get there, they know. And Thomas responds, I need more information. We know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Thomas is looking more information. He's not afraid to ask questions. But his questions are not motivated by doubt, but by a desire to know more. So, those two passages, his willingness to die alongside the Savior, and his desire to know where the Savior is going so that he might follow, reveal a man who is not fearful at all, but one that's exceedingly brave. He's loyal even unto death. He loves his Lord even more than his own life. He'd rather die than live without his Savior. And when the Savior died upon the cross, Thomas's world was shattered. He has thought the worst. He has become despondent and depressed and discouraged. And while the other disciples huddled together in that little room with the windows and doors barred, Thomas is not with them. He's not there, I believe, because he is brokenhearted. He feels perhaps that their dream has reached an end, and a flood of emotions has swept in upon him. And while the others meet together to encourage themselves, Thomas is somewhere else. Brokenhearted. But whatever the reasons were that he might have given for missing the assembly that day, I want you to notice just exactly what it was that Thomas missed because he was absent. In verse 19, we're told that the Lord Jesus stood in the midst of the disciples that had assembled together. Thomas missed out on the presence of the Lord. He missed out on God's presence. And the Savior, standing in the midst of them, said unto them, peace be unto you. He not only missed the presence of the Lord, but he missed the peace of the Lord. In verse 20, when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. He missed out on the proof of the Lord. Then were the disciples glad. He missed out on the praises of the Lord. In verse 21, the Savior said to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. He's missed out on the promotions from the Lord. In verse 22, when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. He missed out on the provisions of the Lord. Oh, how much Thomas missed when he wasn't to be found in the assembly of God's people. And regardless of his excuse for not being there, he missed certain things that could never be replicated again. The others told him about it in verse 25. The disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But Thomas learns the hard way that there are some things that you just have to see for yourself. Thomas provides us with a wonderful illustration of why our attendance at the house of God is so vitally important. You never know what you're going to miss when you fail to come to church. Oh, people can have all kinds of reasons and excuses for the services that they miss. We live in days when people are busy and their lives are hectic, and there are all kinds of activities and sports that can take up their time and attention. But let me tell you something. When God fails to get the first place in your life and priority, you miss out. You miss out with God. We are to seek first the Lord and His righteousness. Seek first His kingdom. The worship of God must come first. Because when we miss our place amongst the assembly of God's people, we miss the Lord and His peace and His promises and His provisions and everything else that He has for us. The Lord must come first. And every excuse must be set aside. Our busyness, our tiredness. Oh, we don't like the preacher. We don't fancy the subject he's going to preach upon today. We can have all kinds of excuses as to why we miss church. But really, our excuses, they're not worth the time that they take to say them. And let's be honest, when our excuses are all analysed and examined, the simple truth of the matter is we just don't want to go. We don't want to go because the Lord isn't first in our life. Our heart isn't in it. Church attendance is not an optional matter for the Christian. It's commanded by the Saviour. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, we are instructed to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Our absence from the church is a vote to close the doors. It's a testimony to the world that all of these other things are more important than the worship of God. When we miss a service, we miss an opportunity that might never present itself again. It may be that the service you miss is the one that you needed to attend most. That question that's been plaguing you just might have been dealt with in that service. That problem that's overcoming you, perhaps that was the day that the Lord, through His servant, would preach upon that matter. It breaks my heart at times to know that there are troubles and difficulties that people are going through, and you are addressing the subject from the Scriptures as part of the regular preaching of God's Word, and what do you find? They're not there. The mist. What could have been a tonic for their soul? I believe that God has something special for each of us every time that we meet together in His name. He has promised to be in our midst where two or three gather. And if we come with a clean and open and receptive heart, I believe we will receive a blessing from Him each time. I read a story of a little village in Europe dating back several centuries. There was a certain nobleman that wanted to leave a legacy for the townspeople. And he decided that he would build for them a new sanctuary, a new church. And no one saw the complete plans of the church until it was finished. And when the people gathered at the day of its opening, they marveled at its beauty and its shape and its form. And then someone asked the question, where are the lamps? How will it be lighted? And the nobleman pointed to some brackets on the wall, and he gave to each family that attended the church a lamp. And they were to bring that lamp with them each time that they came to worship. And he said, each time you are here, the area in which you are seated will be lighted. And each time you are absent, that part of the church will be dark. And let it be a reminder to you that whenever you fail to come to the house of God, some part of God's house will be in darkness. Something is missing in the fellowship when you are not here. You are greatly missed each time that you're absent from the assembly of the saints. And we need what the church has to offer. When we go to the church to worship, we are proclaiming our faith in a risen Lord. We are teaching our children of the importance of God's house. We are building a wall of protection around our heart and life. We are strengthening our faith in our loving Savior. And this time we are absent, we are denying ourselves the blessings of God. The first thing we notice is Thomas's absence from the assembly of God's people. And I suppose it's no surprise then that coming after his absence comes a heart filled with doubt, because he hasn't been nourished or fed the way the others have. Because in verse 25 we find Thomas the absentee becomes Thomas the doubter. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Thomas was not there when the Savior arrived. The other disciples tell him about it. The verb said there in verse 25. The other disciples therefore said unto him. It's in the active voice. In other words, they kept on telling him, Thomas, you don't realize what you've missed. And they're seeking to convince him that the Lord really is risen from the dead. And in spite of their assurances and their testimonies, Thomas just cannot bring himself to believe. In fact, he goes as far as to say, I will not believe. And there we find a double negative in the Greek. He said, I absolutely will not believe. Now, before we come down too hard on Thomas, we need to think about the other disciples for a moment. Because when they first heard the news that Jesus was alive, they didn't believe either. The whole group was so overcome with grief and disappointment that they just couldn't bring themselves to believe the good news that they heard. And the only reason that they believe now is because the risen Savior stood in their midst and showed them his hands and his side. And all that Thomas is really asking for is the same proof that convinced the others. But therein lies Thomas's problem. He was absent from the assembly, and by nature he was a pessimistic person. He had hoped that the Lord Jesus was the Messiah and the promised Savior, but his last memory of him is of him dying on a cross. And his world has fallen down around him, and he can't bring himself to believe anymore, so he rejects the words of his friends, and he spends the whole week in a self-imposed exile of loneliness and discouragement. Maybe you can identify with Thomas. Maybe there are certain things that you have a hard time believing if you can't see it with your own eyes. Maybe for some that means you've put off actually trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. It just seems too amazing. Let me encourage you, delay no longer. Look to the Lord Jesus, believe His testimony as it's given in His Word. See the transformation in the lives of those that know Him. Look to Him and be saved. Others have had their lives shaken with one disappointment after another, only to become increasingly disillusioned. And it sounds as if the claims of the Savior are too good to be true. But that's what makes them so good. They are true. And what the Lord Jesus has done for others, He can do for you also. He can save your soul. He can forgive your sin. He can make you a child of God. He can free you from spiritual death and from bondage to your sin. He can do it for you. There was a time when we were all doubters, but the Spirit of God convinced us of the truthfulness of the Scriptures and our need of a Savior. And like the 10 disciples, we believed and were saved. We were filled with peace and joy and spiritual life. These are blessings that can be yours. Then verse 26 through to 29, we see Thomas the believer. The other disciples have begged and pleaded with Thomas, but he will not believe. But at least they convinced him to meet with them the next Lord's Day. He's there next week. And while they're gathered together, the Lord Jesus appears once more in their midst. This time He focuses attention on Thomas. He repeats back to Thomas the very words that He had said. Except I shall see in His hands the print of the nails and put my finger in the print of the nails and thrust my hand into His side, I will not believe. And so the Lord Jesus invites Thomas, take your finger, put it into the nail prints, take your hand and thrust it into my side. Thomas, doubt no longer. Come and examine me and know the truth. The Lord Jesus tells him to let go of his doubts and trust in Him and know that He is true. You know, there is a difference between doubt and unbelief. Doubt is a problem of the intellect. The person wants to believe, but they have questions. Whereas unbelief is a problem of the heart and will not believe no matter what it sees. Thomas is plagued with doubt. And when his questions are answered, he doesn't need to touch the risen Savior. Never read of him actually putting his fingers into the nail print or his hand into the side, because just meeting with Jesus was enough. And all the doubt flees away, the darkness lifts, the light shines in, and Thomas utters one of the greatest confessions in the Scriptures. Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord, and my God. My Lord, and my God. I was speaking to a Jehovah Witness one day. We were on the subject of the deity of Christ. And we brought him to the Scripture where Thomas made this wonderful confession that the one who stood before him was his Lord and his God. I said, you see, the Savior is identified as the God who saves. Do you know what he told me? Thomas was blaspheming, and that the Lord Jesus should have rebuked him for those confessions that he made. What a terrible twisting of Scripture. My Lord and my God, his doubts are now settled. And Thomas receives what the other disciples have been enjoying for a whole week. And after having met with the risen Saviour, it seems that Thomas never doubted again. And I say that because at Pentecost, Thomas was there. He wasn't missing. Now, after Pentecost, the scriptures are silent concerning Thomas. We have only what we might refer to as church history to lean back upon now. But it said that Thomas travelled east, preaching the gospel throughout Persia, and finally ended up in India, where he engaged in a very fruitful ministry. Indeed, it's reckoned that there are several churches in India that can trace their history back to the time of Thomas. The historical account tells us that eventually the enemies of our Lord took Thomas and killed him with a spear. That disciple who would gladly have went to Bethany with the Saviour and died alongside him, if that was what was necessary, did die for his Lord. His doubts were left well behind. We need to leave our doubts behind too. And our fears and our pride and all of our other sins that hinder us from coming to the Lord Jesus and walking with Him by faith. If we would but come to Him and be not faithless but believing, we would find that our life would be filled with the peace and the joy and the blessing of God. And the Savior can take you and transform you just as He did with Thomas. And He can use you and bless you and keep you and use you in the work of His kingdom. No matter who we are, or what we might have done, or where we may have been, those that come to Him by faith, He is able to save. And all that cometh unto Him, He will in no wise cast out. And He can transform us, take away our doubts, and fill us with faith. In verse 29, the Lord Jesus leaves a message for you and I. He said unto Thomas, "Because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed." The Lord Jesus pronounces a blessing upon those who believe the gospel record without the evidence of sight, such as Thomas had. And therein lies good news for us, because we will never see the physical person of the Lord Jesus Christ in this life. What we must do is believe by faith what the Bible says about Him. We must accept the testimony of God's Holy Spirit as He writes that word upon our heart, and as He enables us to overcome our doubts, and as we believe in Him, we are saved by Him, we are blessed by Him. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. There's a blessing pronounced upon those that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ without the physical evidences that Thomas and the other disciples have. But of course we have the witness of God's Spirit, bearing testimony with our spirit that the Lord Jesus Christ is who He says He is, and can accomplish all that He has said He will accomplish, and saves all that come unto Him by faith. And gives us the testimony of that Spirit within our own, God's Holy Spirit taking up residence within us. And the blessing of God comes upon those who, having not seen, are yet believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be a doubting Thomas. And don't be an absentee Thomas. Be a believing Thomas. Be a faithful Thomas. Be a serving Thomas. And may the Lord overcome our doubts, our lack of faith. And may our prayer be as one of old, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And may we be a faithful people, transformed by the risen Saviour. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the account of Thomas's transformation from one who doubted to one who believed. Oh, we pray that all doubt may be removed from us, that we might truly be a believing people whose hearts are filled with the love and joy and peace of God. And though that we would have those heaven-sent desires to see the name of the Lord Jesus Christ uplifted before men, like Thomas, may we be willing to go and share the message of the gospel with those that are without, considering not the cost, but keeping our eyes fixed upon Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. Father, bless us now, we pray. We ask through Christ our Saviour. Amen.